begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 20. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 20, reading from the ESV translation, we'll read the first 18 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that on this Easter morning we can gather and consider the resurrection of Christ, the center of our faith. Lord, we pray that you would bless these words of your servant John to our hearts this morning. We ask for understanding. We know that these words are written for the purpose that we might believe. And Father, I pray that you would give us faith and understanding. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the last several weeks, we have focused on the cross of Christ and Christ crucified, and how on the cross the full measure of the punishment of sin was poured out on Christ for our sake, that he experienced the wrath of God. He experienced the wrath that we deserve to experience. And then upon death, the soul of Christ went immediately into heaven, and his body was laid respectfully in the tomb of a rich man to fulfill the scriptures and to await the resurrection on the third day. And this is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And this is a beautiful telling of the resurrection by John. All of the gospel writers write of the resurrection. All of the gospel writers, in fact, begin their account of the resurrection with the discovery of an empty tomb. The ladies and the disciples arrive and they find a tomb empty just before sunrise on Sunday morning. And there were at least four women who went to the tomb. The other gospels mention other ladies, but in each gospel, the one that figures most prominently is Mary Magdalene, and that's the case here in John's gospel. Jesus was buried on Friday. The Sabbath regulations on Saturday did not allow for much travel. So it's very natural that it's not until Sunday that they can arrive at the tomb and begin to mourn the loss of Jesus. They come to mourn the death of Jesus, and they arrive before the sun even comes up. Visit the tomb, and when they arrive, they find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Now, archaeologists have unearthed many tombs similar to what Jesus would have been buried in, tombs of wealthy individuals such as Joseph. These tombs were quarried out of rock, the side of a hill or stone, and then they were sealed with a round disc-like stone that was rolled down a slope. So the disc would be placed uphill from the tomb, and then it would be rolled down a groove or a slope in order to seal the tomb and protect it. It would be relatively easy to close. It would be very difficult to open. It would take several strong men to open one of these tombs. So when the ladies arrive, it's not a surprise at all that they're shocked, first of all, that the stone would be moved. But in their mourning and in their grief, they naturally react in a panic. We're told that Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, verse 2, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John. So she immediately, in a panic, runs to John and to Peter, and she says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we, us ladies who arrived before sunrise this morning, we do not know where they have laid him." So her fear is that something's happened to the body. The grave has been plundered. Either grave robbers have taken the body or Roman officials. Somebody has taken this body and it's gone. And when she tells Peter and John are alarmed that something has happened to the body. So Peter, verse 3, went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. In fact, they take off running. Verse 4, both of them were running together. So Mary Magdalene tells them the body's gone. I don't know what's happened to it. We don't know what's happened to it. The disciples are in a panic. They take off running to go see what's happened here. John arrives first. We're told in verse 5 that he looks in, stooping in to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So they go to investigate. And when they look in, John's the first one. He beats Peter in a race to the tomb. And when John arrives, he looks in and he sees the grave clothes. Well, then we're told in verse 6, Simon Peter came. And following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So you see there's an emphasis here on the grave clothes. That is the key piece of evidence that John is emphasizing here. He saw the grave cloths. Peter saw the grave cloths, and then he describes them with some detail. The face cloth there, the one that would have been wrapped around his head, is nicely folded and placed by itself next to the other linens. And that's the piece of evidence that John wants us to see, because, look at verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. What John is saying here is, by way of a little personal testimony, it was when he saw the grave cloths lying in the tomb, body's gone, it was when he saw the grave cloths lying in the tomb, that was the moment that the Holy Spirit worked, flipped the light switch to give him the understanding of the scriptures that he had read his whole life, grown up, reading the Old Testament passages, the Psalms, the prophets. This is all through the Old Testament, as most of you know, because we labor to point this out. The Old Testament is a testimony to the coming Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. But they just never got it. They never got it. Mary Magdalene didn't get it, as evidenced by the fact that when the body was gone, she assumed it had been stolen. Peter and John didn't get it, as evidenced by the fact that when they heard the body was gone, they assumed it had been stolen. And very candidly, John admits right here in verse 9, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. John did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead until that moment, when he saw the clothes laying there, and the Holy Spirit gave him enlightenment and understanding, and John became the first human being in the history of mankind to believe in the resurrection of Christ. We're told he believed and he understood. And then the disciples went back to their homes. Praise God. Jesus is risen. Let's go home. It's been a long couple of days, right? He's arisen. Praise God. Let's go home. Verse 10. Seems to lack some chivalry here, because in verse 11 we read that Mary is still standing outside the tomb weeping. They go home. Mary still doesn't understand. She still is under the assumption that the body has been stolen, and she's still in a state of grief. I mean, you can just imagine the sorrow she has watched over the last 24 hours, the torture and murder and crucifixion of Jesus, whom she loves so dearly. So she's emotionally spent. And then to add insult to injury, she comes back to the tomb before the sun's come up. You know she didn't sleep a wink the whole night. She's just itching for the Sabbath to end so she can come back. Comes back to the tomb, and to add insult to injury, the body is gone. That's a tremendous emotional strain. The anguish. So verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Let me take one more look. One more glance into this tomb. And this time we're told, verse 12, she saw two angels in the tomb in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they asked her about her tears, verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" You have to note the irony of that question. If there's one place in space and time and history, if there's one place in space and time and history where the tears of mourning are most inappropriate, wouldn't it have to be at the empty tomb of Jesus on Easter morning? Think about that. That's the most joyful sight that you can possibly imagine, is the empty tomb of Jesus on Easter morning. And here she stands weeping, and the angels say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I think there's a little bit of a challenge behind this. They're prodding and poking and leading her to the place of faith. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then in that moment of such confusion and such anxiety and such sorrow and such emotional trauma, we're told in verse 14, having said this, she turned around, and here it is. She saw Jesus standing. Before she even has time to really think about or answer the question from the angels, "Why are you weeping?" She must sense a presence or hear somebody walking up, and she turns, and there is Jesus, the resurrected Lord, standing there in the flesh. In the body, in the bones, standing there, and she sees him. We're told in verse 14, she does not know who he is just yet, which is in keeping with several resurrection appearances in the Gospels. If you're familiar, there are several times where Jesus, post-resurrection, makes appearances to others, and they knew him before, but they don't recognize him now. I'm guessing that there is something that is different about the resurrected body, in some undefined sense that the Gospels don't elaborate upon, but there's something special and different about our resurrected bodies. Because John later says we'll be made like him when we're resurrected. There's something better, something improved, and they look better. Of course, Jesus had not looked too good the last few days. But now he's new and resurrected, and she thinks he's the gardener. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Again, there's kind of a challenge there, a prodding. Who are you seeking? Why are you weeping? What are you expecting to find in this tomb? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She still does not understand. She thinks that this must be the gardener or maybe the caretaker. She asks him, if you're responsible for the disappearance of Jesus from the tomb, will you please tell me? Now, of course, in the most profoundest sense of the matter, this man is responsible for the disappearance of the body of Jesus from the tomb. He absolutely is, but he's not the gardener. It's Jesus. And then comes the recognition, verse 16, and it's only one word, one beautiful word, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. One word, Mary. And suddenly, it puts an end to her anxieties, it puts an end to her confusion, it puts an end to her doubts, it puts an end to her sorrow, it puts an end to her grief. One word, and that word is her name. Because the good shepherd calls his sheep by their name. And the sheep know the shepherd and they follow him because they know his voice. And when Mary hears her name spoken by the shepherd, it's a great, great day. And she turned to him and in Aramaic said, Rabboni, which means teacher. That's a term of affection. And she grabs him. She grabs hold of his resurrected body. Maybe she fell to her feet. Maybe she fell down to her face. But she takes hold of him and she is enraptured by the truth and the realization that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has risen from the dead and is no longer in the grave. Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Now that's an odd verse. Do not cling to me. For I've not yet ascended to the Father. And I think there's a couple of ways you might take that. He could be saying, Mary, my physical ascension into heaven is not quite yet. I'm not doing this today. We've got another 40 days or so before I'm going to ascend into heaven and return to the right hand of the Father. That time's not yet come, so don't cling to me as if you're never going to see me again. You'll see me again over the course of the next month and a half or so. Or, and I think this is maybe more likely, Jesus may be trying to help Mary understand that from this point forward, other than a few unique appearances, or several unique appearances that Jesus will make over the next 40 days, but from this point forward, the relationship is changing with Jesus. The relationship with Jesus is no longer going to be this physical, tangible, you can grab onto me and feel me and smell me relationship. Flesh and blood, bone and bone. It's not going to be that type of relationship going forward. The relationship going forward is going to be a relationship with Jesus that will be shared by every disciple in every age and in every place and every time and every point in history. Those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be united to him by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has said several times he will send when he ascends into heaven. And we see that at Pentecost. I think that may be what John's getting at here. Don't cling to me because you relate to me by the Holy Spirit. It's a much better relationship. That's a promise for us. Much better. Well, then he commissions her. He says, don't cling to me. Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But, and here's the commission to Mary. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's a word of victory. That's a word of the conquering king. That is the word of Jesus saying, I have arisen, and the power of death does not lie in the hands of Caiaphas. The power of death does not lie in the hands of Pilate. The power of death does not lie in the hands of frenzied mobs. The power of death does not lie in the hands of the Roman Empire. The power of death does not lie in the hands of any empire. It does not lie in the hands of Satan himself. The power of death does not lie in anyone because Christ has arisen. and he has defeated sin and hell and death. And so rejoice and go tell someone. Go tell someone that Christ is arisen. Go tell the disciples, Mary. Go tell my brothers, Mary. And look at this message. I love the way Jesus phrases this. This is very significant. Very significant. Look at the end of verse 17. This is the message to say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. That is a word of personal relationship. A word of personal relationship between us as the creatures and communion with God as the Creator. That has up to this point in the gospel narrative been the sole prerogative of Jesus. Only Jesus has had that kind of direct, unmediated communion with God in heaven. And he says, now my Father is your Father. Now, because of my death and resurrection, my God is your God. And Mary, go tell the brothers that I'm going not just to my Father, but to your Father. Not just to my God, but to your God. And Mary goes and tells them. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene went out, announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. He's risen. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the message to proclaim to the ends of the earth. That's the message for all the nations. That's the message for every name, tribe, tongue, race. That the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, and that salvation might be won for everyone. That's the gospel. Easter is the gospel. That's the gospel message, and it belongs to the world. It belongs to the world. And we as the church must take this message to the world. Look at the personal implication here. The thrust of this message, the thrust of the Easter presentation from John, verses 1 through 18, is the life-transforming power of Christ. There's three lives that are transformed here. John, then Peter, and then Mary. Three lives are transformed here. But especially Mary. He labors the point of Mary. Here was a dear woman who was devastated, who was broken, who was weeping, who was bereaving someone that she loved so very dearly, her friend, her Lord, her Savior, full of anxiety, confused, I'm guessing a little bit bitter, as she arrives at the tomb and is processing how things just did not turn out the way she expected, the way she would have wanted, or the way she had planned, or maybe even the way she thought she was told. And all of these things melt away when she turns and she sees that Christ is there for her. And at the coming of Christ, we see the banishing of sadness and confusion and bitterness and anxiety. And the whole point is that you can meet the resurrected Lord today. You. Not in the same way that Mary did, not in the tangible way, not in the way that you can grab his feet, grab his hands, but you can meet the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit and by faith. That's really the point of this story. These people met the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. They came to believe, they came to understand that the resurrection of Christ is our hope and our only hope in the life to come and in this life. And that encounter can be every bit as life-changing for you. Christ is triumphant over death. He's alive forever. And this morning, he is our contemporary. He's our eternal contemporary. The 2,000 years later, this is every bit is applicable today. Christ is alive and he is our contemporary this morning. He's alive with us, and this text calls us to believe, just as Peter believed, just as John believed, just as Mary believed. and believe in a living Christ. A living Christ is an all-powerful Christ. A living Christ is a Christ who can come alongside you today and strengthen you. A living Christ is a Christ who's present with you and who gives life now. A living Christ is a Christ who gives you life for all of eternity. And that is a Christ that is presented to us this morning, a Christ who gives victory. Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this account of the resurrection. And I pray this morning that you would be at work in our hearts. I pray that not one heart would leave this place this morning cold to the life-changing truth that the tomb is empty, Christ is arisen, and we serve an all-powerful, living, and present Christ who gives us life now and who gives us life in eternity. And we pray these things to his name and to his eternal glory.